First of all, Blessed Mother's Day to all our mothers, potential mothers, and grandmothers. I hope you all have a blessed day. Today I will give a message on Barak, the commander, from Judges chapter 4. Barak was not a judge, but he was the commander of 10,000 men at a time when a notable woman, Deborah, was the judge, in Judges chapter 4, verse 4. After the death of Joshua and the elders of his generation, the Israelite tribes in the Promised Land were left without a single charismatic leader. They soon fell into idolatry and were worshipping the false gods of the Canaanites and the surrounding nations. It was a chaotic time, and in Judges chapter 17, verse 6 and 21, verse 25, described that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Due to their apostasy, God handed them to their enemies, and it was a brutal time of war with external enemies and internal strife. After a period of oppression by their enemies, the Israelites would reach a breaking point where they would cry out to God for deliverance. Therefore, God would send them deliverers called judges to save his people. After each deliverance, the Israelites returned to God, and there was peace for up to 80 years. But after a while, they sinned against him again. The cycle was repeated, and each time their disobedience and apostasy was worse than the last. God sent them Othniel, the first judge, to deliver them from the Mesopotamians, then Ehud, the second judge, who delivered them from the Moabites. After that, God sent them Shamgar, the third judge, at a time when Ehud and Deborah were still alive. Shamgar delivered the Israelites in what is now present-day Gaza Strip from the Philistines. In Judges chapter 4, Israel was under the fourth judge, Deborah. This time, the Canaanites were the enemies. There were many heroes in the Bible. One of them was Samson, who killed a lion with his own hands. Another was David, who used a slingshot to kill the giant Goliath. Esther was another one who took risk to save the Jews in the Persian Empire from destruction by the evil Haman. Even Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was one. She took the courage to accept the honor and challenge to be pregnant with Jesus. Of course, the greatest hero of all heroes is our Lord Jesus, who willingly sacrificed himself for us to save us from eternal damnation. In this chapter, Barak was also a hero and a main character. He was an interesting hero. The meaning of his name in Hebrew is lightning. His name suggested he had the potential of being not only a hero, but a superhero. This Barak is the main character of today's message. Let us begin with, firstly, the necessity for a warrior. Judges chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." There was peace for 80 years after the second judge, Ehud, had destroyed the Moabites in chapter 3, verse 30, and delivered Israel. In that period of peace, just Shamgar, the son of Anath, repulsed attempts by the Philistines, who threatened to disrupt the peace achieved by Ehud. Eventually, Ehud died. After his death, the Israelites went into apostasy again, not that the word again. These Israelites never learned. They disobeyed God, turned to the false Canaanite gods, and returned to the days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Consequently, in verse 2a, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Therefore, the Israelites came under Canaanite suppression. Jabin, the king of Canaan, was a tough enemy. His capital was in Hazor. Hazor was a fortified city situated in the territory allocated to the tribe of Naphtali, about 15 kilometers north of the Sea of Galilee and close to the present-day Israel-Lebanon border. At one time, it was the most powerful city in northern Canaan. Today, the ruins of this city are the largest ancient historical site in modern Israel. Jabin was most likely a royal title, just like Pharaoh for the king of Egypt. Jabin means one who is intelligent or discerning. There was another Jabin of Hazor who was defeated by Joshua about 100 years earlier in Joshua chapter 11. Eventually, this Hazor recovered, and the Jabin of the Judges era dominated the entire Canaan, stretching from the Jezreel Valley, southwest of the Sea of Galilee, to the northern reaches of the Jordan River, an area which is now known as the Lebanon Ranges. This Jabin, just like the Jabin of Joshua's time, formed alliances with the kings of the other Canaanite cities, as in Judges chapter 5, verse 19. However, he had a very loyal, powerful, and trusted general. Judges chapter 4, verse 2b reads, "And the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles." Sisera was the real enforcer, and because of him, Jabin was able to achieve military dominance over the entire Canaanite kings. The name Sisera is not Canaanite. He could have been a leader of the sea people who arrived in Canaan from the areas around the Adriatic Sea in the early Iron Age, around 12th century BC. Sisera dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. In other translations, NIV, NAS, Amplified, and NKJV Bibles, the Hebrew for Harosheth of the Gentiles is translated as Harosheth Hagoyim. To dwell in Harosheth of the Gentiles means that Sisera established himself in this area. The exact location of this place is unknown, as he had 900 chariots of iron in Judges chapter 4, verse 3. The location of this place was most likely in the plain rather than in the hilly regions. It is most probably in the western end near Mount Carmel of the Jezreel Valley. With Jabin in the north and Sisera in the south, the northern Israelite tribes were caught and oppressed between them. Under the oppression of Jabin, it reached a point that the Israelites cried to Yahweh. Judges chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Amen. Sisera was a powerful man who possessed a vast military hardware of 900 chariots of iron, which is akin to our present-day military tanks. With such superior power, Sisera and Jabin would appear to be indestructible. Jabin, with his general Sisera, oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. After the death of Ehud, the Israelites sinned against God again. They fell into apostasy. the Lord disciplined the Israelites by handing them over to Jabin, king of Hazor, one of the more powerful Canaanite kings. Together with his powerful general, Sisera, Jabin inflicted sufferings on the Israelites for 20 years. Finally, the Israelites called out to God for help. So God called up a warrior champion. We proceed to the second main point, the calling of a warrior. In his mercy, God raised up a deliverer for his suffering Israelites. He used, in verse 4, a woman, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. Deborah was a prophetess, or from the Hebrew word, which literally means a woman of prophecy. That same Hebrew word was also used for Miriam, Moses' sister, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, and for Huldah, the prophetess, in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. Deborah was God's spokeswoman, and God spoke to her about Israel's dire situation, and through her, changes began to happen. Her name in Hebrew means bee. She was thought to be an Ephraimite because she resided in Ephraim in Judges chapter 4, verse 5. She judged and led Israel for 60 years in the 12th century BC. Her administration covered about 20 years before the Canaanite War and another 40 years after. She was the wife of Lapidoth, but God did not reveal who Lapidoth was. Lapidoth means lamps. It is interesting that lightning, which means Barak, is connected to Lapidoth, which means lamps. According to rabbinic tradition, she was Barak's wife. And this is, of course, not supported by the word of God and not confirmed in history. So she had a husband and a private life. There was nothing known about her marriage or children, if any. Rather than focusing on her private life, the Word of God was focusing on her public life and what her position was at that time. She judged Israel at that time, in verse 4, the only woman judge. It was not revealed how she became a judge. Verse 5 tells us more of what Deborah did. Verse 5 reads, "And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." Amen. There were problems in Israelite society. Apart from turning away from God, there was no unity among the 12 tribes. Israel was in a hopeless and chaotic state. Deborah was recognized as one who could settle serious issues affecting the Israelites. Any issue that was not important was settled at the town gates by the local leaders, as in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, Deborah was a strong woman with integrity and authority and possessing a greater vision and leadership for the Israelite nation. She held court under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. As such, the children of Israel came up to her for judgment for their problems. In Judges chapter 5, verse 7, she said she was a mother of Israel. As judge, Deborah summoned Barak. Verse 6, Judges chapter 4, verse 6. "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinom, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun." Let us consider Barak's background. As I have mentioned, Barak means lightning. According to Canaanite mythology, Baal was riding on the storm clouds, holding up high in the air a spear, which represents lightning, in one hand, and a club, which represents thunder, in the other, and was in combat with a sea creature called Yam, Y-A-M. Therefore, Barak was chosen to be God's agent, the true rider that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, in Psalm 68, verse 4. Barak had a name to live up to. Barak was the son of Abinom. Abinom means father of blessedness. Nothing is known of Abinom. Abinom's name makes a good contrast with Barak's name. Lightning, son of father of blessedness. By their names, it seems that by his family background, Barak was not meant to be a warrior. He was of the tribe of Naphtali in verse 6. Deborah called Barak out of Kadesh Naphtali, a town located in Naphtali territory, 27 kilometers north of the Sea of Galilee. This town will be situated furthermost of Israelite settlement. Deborah said unto him in verse 6, Had not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. There was no reason given as to why Deborah had summoned Barak. So when Barak arrived, she reminded him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? Deborah was a prophetess, and therefore she acted on God's orders as God's agent. She did not enlist Barak. It was God who enlisted him. God must have informed Deborah also about Barak being called to serve. According to God's orders, Barak was to go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with him 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. To have 10,000 men at his disposal means that Barak must be a man of great influence. He could be a leader of the local militia, well respected by the people of Naphtali and Zebulun. As Barak has such a force, it would be logical for Deborah to call on him. The question is this: could Barak's militia force of 10,000 men defeat Sisera's well-trained army with its overwhelming military hardware? By human logic, such a scenario would be suicidal for Barak and his men, who were lightly armed. We will find out soon. On meeting up with Deborah, Barak was provided with a battle plan. Barak was told to assemble his men toward Mount Tabor, an area at or next to the Naphtali-Issachar border, and to assemble at the beginning of a valley that opened to the Jezreel plain. This would be the site of the battle that was to come. Sisera was expected to leave his base in Harosheth of the Gentiles, which was situated in the west. Barak and his men would be stationed in the east on Mount Tabor. This gave them the advantages of using the natural contours of the mountain for cover and of seeing the coming Sisera and his military force. As Sisera's army drew near, Barak and his men could descend quickly and attack the enemy with an element of surprise. Sisera's soldiers were well trained in comparison to the untried infantry of Barak, despite the advantage that Barak and his men had. A miracle was needed to win. Barak's faith was tested. Deborah had one more strategy. He gave Barak a promise, which was from God. Let us read verse 6 and note what Deborah said to Barak. Had not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. It was God who commanded Barak to assemble at Mount Tabor with his men. Barak was to draw his men to Mount Tabor. In verse 7, Deborah said to Barak what God had also commanded. He said, "And I, that is God, will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Amen. The Lord would draw, which is the same word used in verse 6, Sisera and his military to meet Barak at the river Kishon. And he, that is God, will deliver him into thine hand, that is to Barak. God had guaranteed a victory. God strategized the whole scenario for Barak to achieve victory in this battle. Barak had no idea of the outcome of the coming battle. Nor did he know the reason the river Kishon was chosen as the battle site. The river Kishon in the eastern Jezreel Valley, nearest to Mount Tabor, was a small, shallow, and unimpressive creek. It was nothing compared to the larger and deep Red Sea, or even the smaller River Jordan. Barak could have wondered how the River Kishon would be a site of victory for him and his men. To find out why this narrow Kishon was strategic, we will find out in Judges chapter 5, which, God willing, I will share with you next week. For now, Barak had to wait and see God and to obey God's command and to have faith in God's promise. Barak could have harbored thoughts like this: should I proceed as commanded by God to meet Sisera and his powerful military force with my lightly armed foot soldiers at the river Kishon? Or should I place my faith in God despite overwhelming odds against us? That was a challenge for him. If Barak obeyed God's commands and put complete faith in God, victory would be there. It would be a victory that was given rather than a victory by his own achievement. When Deborah had reminded Barak that God would draw Sisera to the river Kishon and to be captured by him, his response was disappointing. His answer was not a definite yes or a definite no. Verse 8 reads, "And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Barak's response was a real disappointment. "If you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not, then I will not go." He wanted to shift the responsibility of determining his response back to Deborah. Is this an act of humility or piety? Or is this an act of cowardice? It is most probably that due to Barak's great respect for and reliance on Deborah as a prophetess and judge, he wanted her by his side, in order that he could be directed by God's words through her. And so Deborah promptly said in verse 9a, "I will surely go with thee." However, Deborah did not think that should be the way. Barak, as a man, should have taken the initiative and gone to battle without her. For Barak, his equivocal answer reflected badly on him. Deborah went with him, but warned with a slight rebuke in verse 9b and c. "Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Deborah said that the journey that Barak was to take from here on would not lead to his glory, but to a woman. Which woman would the Lord sell Sisera? Deborah or some other woman. At that moment, Deborah was naturally assumed to be that woman. A surprise awaited Barak. Barak should have obeyed God's command. He should have trusted in God's promise. He should have fulfilled his responsibilities as a man. There was no real need for Deborah to go with him. Barak did not have much faith, and his status as a hero was waning. Finally, Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh in verse 9d. The prophetess Deborah, as commanded by God, summoned Barak with 10,000 men to battle against Sisera, who possessed a powerful military force and advanced military hardware by the river Kishon. Barak should have gone with his men, but he wanted Deborah to come with him. Deborah warned him that this would not lead to his glory, as Sisera would be handed to a woman. Next, we proceed to Barak's victory from verses 10 to 17a. Verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Amen. Barak made preparations for battle. He called his 10,000 men from the Israelite tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali to proceed to Kadesh. This was possibly not Kadesh Naphtali, as it was situated too far away from the site of battle. Probably it was another town with the same name, which was just about 20 kilometers from Mount Tabor, now called Kadisa by archaeologists. From this location, Barak with his men and Deborah went up Mount Tabor. Now, while the war preparations were going on, at least for Barak, we are introduced to Heber the Kenite. Judges 4, chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinom, was gone up to Mount Tabor. Amen. One well-known Kenite was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, or Reuel, and in this verse, Hobab. The Kenites had originally settled in the south with the tribe of Judah in Judges chapter 1, verse 16. But Heber, the husband of Jael, had separated himself from them to go north to set up camp in the plain of Zaanaim. In Joshua chapter 19, verse 33, this was the border marker on the edge of the tribe of Naphtali's allotment and was near Kadesh in verse 11. Heber's dwelling was near where Barak's and his men were hiding, in verse 10. Therefore, Heber was in a good position where he could watch what Barak was up to. As he was in alliance with Jabin, Heber would be a useful reconnaissance spy for him. In verse 12, there Heber and his men show Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. With this useful piece of information, Sisera responded immediately in Judges chapter 4, verse 13, which reads, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. Sisera ordered his entire force, including the 900 chariots of iron, to go from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. Sisera had no idea that it was God who had drawn him and his force to this river. Barak, on seeing Sisera's military force, did not hesitate when the command was given by Deborah to attack. In verse 14, which reads, and Deborah said unto Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Amen. Deborah reminded Barak that Sisera's defeat had been predetermined because, she said, this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. It was God who fought for him and delivered Sisera to him. It was a victory for Barak and his men. In verse 15, which reads, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Incredibly, against all expectations, this victory was quick and easy. Sisera's mighty force were in confusion. Sisera himself had to come down from his own chariot, probably hindered by the abundant chariots and the dead fighters around him, and he escaped on foot. Therefore, in Judges 4, verse 16, Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, that is Sisera's army, unto their base in Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. The demoralized and surprised Sisera's men were all killed, and there was no one left alive. There are a few questions to ask, for us to ask. How did the Lord produce such a sudden victory, especially when Sisera possessed a mighty military force with impressive hardware? Why was the river Kishon chosen as the site of the battle? To get these answers, we need to go and wait for Judges chapter 5. For now, we all need to realize, all that we need to realize is that God, who had kept his promises for victory to Barak, as in verses 7, 14, and 15. Barak and his men had eliminated Sisera's army, but the big fish was not amongst the slaughtered. Where was General Sisera? What happened to him? In verse 15, we learned that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Then we find in verse 17a this, howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Barak and his men had been chasing their enemies in a westerly direction, right into their base, the Harosheth of the Gentiles. And then they realized their mistake. Sisera was not there. He had fled in the opposite direction. And therefore, Barak and his men turned around and headed east. When Barak finally arrived at the tent of Heber, he faced a great embarrassment of his life. Barak and his men, together with Deborah, went into battle by the river Kishon, and with God's help, defeated Sisera and his men. Bogged down at the battle site, Sisera fled on foot in the opposite direction to where Barak and his men were heading. All his men were killed. We move on to the next main point, which is Sisera's downfall and Barak's embarrassments, from verses 17b to 22. In verse 17a, we are introduced to Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. There was a good relationship between Israel's enemy, and Heber, because there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite, in verse 17b. As Jabin and Heber were allies, and naturally Sisera escaped from the battlefield and came to Heber's camp for safety. So he thought. When Sisera arrived at Heber's camp, in verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. There is a covering to hide him. Sisera was exhausted and thirsty from the fighting and running. In verse 19, he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Instead of water, she gave him milk. After gulping down the milk, Jael covered him, and Sisera said to Jael in verse 20, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no." Sisera trusted Jael that she would protect him. However, Jael was not a silly woman either. Seeing the way things were going, she decided to side with the winning team in order to save herself. So as Sisera fell into a deep sleep, Jael decided to do something horrible. In verse 21, Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, that's a peg, and took a hammer in her hand and went softly, that is crept slowly, without making any noise, unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. The nail pierced through his skull into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. What a ghastly action. I hope my wife wouldn't do that. Deborah's warning to Barak was fulfilled. Sisera was handed over to a woman. She was not Deborah, but Jael. Soon after, Barak came to Heber's camp in search of Sisera. And in verse 22, Jael came up to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Barak found Sisera already dead, with his head stuck to the ground in Jael's tent. He was probably surprised as he stood and saw the corpse of Sisera. He probably wondered, "She did that?" He finally realized and understood what Deborah had said. The Israelites won a decisive victory over Jabin's forces, who were under the command of Sisera. Although Sisera escaped from the battle area, he was eventually killed by the ally, Heber's wife, Jael. And Heber? He was nowhere to be seen. Perhaps he went into hiding for fear of the victorious Israelites, or shocked at the capability of his wife to do such a horrendous act to Sisera. The account ends with verses 23-24. "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." Amen. In this whole account, Jabin, the king of Canaan, appeared to play no part at all. Most importantly, the account here was really not about Barak and Sisera, but actually about Jabin, Israel, and God. God used Jabin to discipline the apostate Israelites. Jabin, not Sisera, was the actual tyrant of Israel. Jabin's authority and power depended on Sisera. Without the support of Sisera, Jabin's power was broken. Finally, God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. This liberation of the Israelites from Jabin's suppression eventuated because God was involved. We think that this is the end of the account of Deborah and Barak, but no. In Judges chapter 5, we will meet them again and we will know from the word of God more about them. What are the take-home lessons that we can learn from this account? There are many lessons that we can learn, but I will only list three. Firstly, the involvement of the sovereign hand of God. The victory over Sisera and Jabin was not due to to the wise and courageous strategy of Deborah and Barak, but due to God's mighty hand. It was really God who destroyed Sisera's mighty army and hard way. It was God who sold Sisera into the hand of a woman. It was God who shamed Sisera for being killed by a woman. It was God who denied the honor for Barak to kill Sisera. It was God who allowed Jael to have the glory before the powerful men around her. And it was also God who allowed Barak to win the battle, but not the glory. And finally, it was God who overthrew Jabin, king of Canaan, and delivered the Israelites. God has sovereign control over all the things that he had created. Sovereign control over all of us in our lives. Things never happened by chance or by fate. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a difficult truth to understand. It is very difficult to understand how God can have absolute control and yet allow humans to make choices. As believers, we must humbly accept that God's sovereignty and human responsibility are both truth, and even though we cannot fully understand how they work together. However, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is a great comfort for us, because since all things are under his control, each one of us is secured in his protection. We have this knowledge that nothing can happen to us without the knowledge and consent of our unchangeable God. Secondly, the importance of having faith and trust in God. God had promised Barak that he would achieve victory over the well-armed Sisera in his army. But he did not fully trust God. He wanted Deborah to join him in battle to give a signal and reassurance to his 10,000 men that God's prophetess was with them. For his initial lack of trust, the honor of eliminating Sisera would not go to him, but to a Kenite woman. Of course, initially his faith was wavering, but strengthened under trials to become the kind of faith that God honors. As for us, God wants us to have complete faith in him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We are to trust God completely, and to let him direct us in our undertakings. What does the Bible say about a person who do not trust God? Let us read Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Let us read that together. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in men, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Amen. These verses describe a man who rejects God, and who relies on his own strength, skill, and wisdom, or who relies on others for help and rescue. Such an individual is cursed with a dried up, empty life. His life will be most likely be of hardships, distress, and eventually death. He is in much fear and is not thriving. If you are in such a situation, do not give up, but turn to God and trust him, even if you are right in the middle of the desert of suffering. By trusting him, God will show a way out of your misery. Finally, God makes use of person irrespective of gender. God selected Deborah, a woman, as a judge, not just because there was not a single man qualified to be a judge. She was selected as God's mouthpiece because he wanted to show his people that he could use people like her, whom the world perceived as weak. If we study carefully, Deborah at that time was the most qualified to be a judge, and because she was obedient to Yahweh throughout. Like Othniel, Gideon, and Samuel, Deborah had never failed in her commitment to Yahweh and to his commandments. Women have an important role in God's church. Hence, women in our church should emulate Deborah in her obedience to Yahweh and his commands. While women should spend time in prayers, the study of God's word be a mentor to our young girls, involved in Sunday school teaching, supporting roles, etc. That does not mean they cannot have secular work. In our days, wives are sometimes required to work to make ends meet. And if they do, they should seek a balance in their duty to God and his church and family. The Israelites disobeyed God and turned to the false gods again. So God sold them to Jabin, king of Canaan. Jabin had a loyal general, Sisera, who had a formidable army and 900 chariots. Eventually, the Israelites cried out to God. Therefore, God raised up Deborah, a prophetess, as judge. She summoned Barak, who had 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Barak then led his men, together with Deborah, to battle against Sisera and his formidable army with the chariots. The Israelites defeated Sisera's army. Sisera escaped on foot to a tent of the Kenite woman, Jael, seeking protection. Jael killed Sisera while he was asleep. When Barak arrived at the tent, he found Sisera already dead. The glory of killing an enemy was given to Jael, as prophesied by Deborah. The Israelites were delivered from Canaanite suppression. In this account, we can see that God was sovereignly involved in the defeat of Sisera and eventually Jabin, and the liberation of the Israelites from Canaanite suppression. It also reveals to us the sovereign control over us, the importance of having trust and faith in God, and that God uses persons, irrespective of gender, to serve him. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this account of Barak and how with thine help he and Deborah defeated the powerful Sisera with his powerful military hardware and bring the suppression of the Israelites by Jabin, king of the Canaanites, to an end. By this account, help us to accept thine sovereign control over all the events happening in the world and in our lives. Guide and help us to place our complete trust in thee and to accept thine direction in our lives. We also remember all the women in our church, especially our mothers and grandmothers today, that they will spend time in studying thy word, be a godly influence on their children and grandchildren, on our young men and our women, and be good witnesses for thee within and without our church. We pray all this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.